All right. I hope everybody's well today. Next week's going to be our last time. You know me, I could probably go another year on this, but we're going to cut it short. And next week, and I guess the Labor Day weekend, Cleve Mugford, is that correct, is going to have a sort of from Alaska, a video conference or sort of update of his ministry live here at Sunrise. So anyways, that will be on Labor Day weekend. So we still got people coming in. But this is almost our last time on Do You Want to Be Made Well? And my prayer and hope is that each one of us, have at least this time this summer taken one area of our lives and asked God to make you well, to make us well. And that we take this seriously, and that we all have these deep-seated, what I call infirmities or disorders, that only Jesus can take care of. And my prayer is that each one of us, I hope this wasn't just a class that maybe learned a couple interesting things possibly, and we just move on. But I'm just going to read 2 Peter 3:11. I'll just read it. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, and if we read earlier, it's the works of men on the surface of this earth, all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? You know, I don't know the time of the Lord's coming, but it might be very soon. We don't want to leave business undone. We don't want to have these sins in our lives when he comes to gather his church and to the marriage supper of the Lamb when we come back with him to restore this earth. I just pray that we look seriously at this. What manner ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Won't it be nice when righteousness shall dwell? I have never cried at a newscast until last night. I mean, what disorder and chaos in this world. Nevertheless, we look for a new heaven, new earth where righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. So I just pray that each one of us take those areas in our lives and give them over to the Lord. Ask him to make us well. I know I've been working on that one of procrastination. God's been opening a new... He actually opens up even avenues within that. Time management, I've had a struggle with that and other things. And this winter, I plan on attacking another one. Not me attacking it, but coming to him and say, yes, I want to become well. And so we've been looking at that question, and then we've been looking at the source of our healing, which is Jesus alone. The source of our healing, which is Jesus alone. And this morning is our last time, and then the next time we'll sort of wrap everything up. But I want to look at the credentials of Jesus, the credentials of Christ. Without, you know, credentials, you have chaos. Credentials are those components that make us suitable for a particular position. To be suitable for a particular position, you have to be qualified. You have to be competent. You have to have authority to accomplish these things. And I don't have to go into the details. Everybody's been watching the news. Everybody's seen the chaos when someone doesn't have proper credentials in order to handle certain things. And it's been going on for a long time. But Jesus Christ has the credentials that are necessary to heal us. and to bring us forward in these things of our long-term infirmities and our long-term difficulties. He and He alone has these things. Without credentials, you have chaos. We see it even in churches today where there are pastors that aren't qualified, that aren't called by God, that aren't qualified in the sense of knowing and understanding the scriptures, and aren't qualified in their moral life. We see the chaos in many churches. We see it in government. We see it, and as we saw earlier, in this treatment field of disorders and so forth. But Jesus is the only one who is fully credentialed. And just in a little bit, we'll look at that, his four main credentials that he has that qualifies him, and him alone to take care of these things. I'm just going to just mention a couple things before we get into that. First of all, don't substitute people or others' ideas for Christ. Don't substitute people or other ideas for Christ. I didn't know he had a phone here. Anyways, interesting. But sometimes we do. Let's just look at, we're going to turn to John chapter 5. We're in John chapter 5. Sometimes, and this man did the same thing, Jesus is right in front of him, asking him, do you want to be made well, in verse 6. And in John 5, 7, he says, the sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. I have no man. Instantly he looks for a man. Jesus is in front of him. He doesn't really even know who he is at this point. But sometimes I think we substitute people or ideas for Christ. I have no man. We were going to do a whole lesson on this, our substitutes that we have sometimes, but we don't have time for that. But sometimes we like to substitute people. We ask people, like, what do you think? What do you think when it comes to some of these deep-seated things in my life? And really, we should ask, what does God think? What does Jesus think? What does the Word of God say? Not, what do you think? Sometimes we substitute ideas, our own counsel. We counsel within ourselves in the night seasons. We counsel with other people of what they think and so forth. I think that's fine if we have a difficulty maybe with a passage or understanding what God says in His Word, and we're asking someone to maybe help us. But don't substitute other people or ideas for Christ. Go to Him yourself. It says we can go to the throne of grace ourselves. We can deal with God through the Spirit, and those that are saved here, we can go to Him ourselves, and we can come to Him for that healing. There's a time when we need to step in and help people. But when we have those problems, don't necessarily substitute people or ideas for Christ. And second of all, if we are discipling others, our job is to point them to Christ. Our job is to bring them to Christ. Don't replace Christ with yourself. Don't replace Christ with yourself. And what I'm saying here is, when you're discipling somebody, it isn't your ideas. It's what He says. If someone asks you, what do you think? You should say, it doesn't matter what I think. What does God think? And if we have to work at it together to see what God says in His Word, great. But don't get into that thing that people, you disciple people, that they become sometimes dependent on you. If they're dependent on you, then they're not dependent on Christ. If they're dependent on you, they're your disciple and not His disciple. I remember one time, Pastor Rockensock, I remember somebody, I think it was even in this entryway, somebody came in and says to somebody that was visiting, "Oh, this is Pastor Rockin' Sock's church." And I remember he there was a righteous anger in him, and he says, I love this thing. He said, "This is not Pastor Rockin' Sock's church. This is Christ's church. These are not my people, they're his people." And he was just adamant, and I'll tell you, that had a real impact on me. It wasn't Pastor Rockin' Sock's church. It's not Pastor Sturz's church. This is the church of Jesus Christ. And we aren't to replace Christ with ourselves. We should never try to do that. If somebody comes to you, and I'm going to look in Matthew 28 here in a second, but if someone comes to you and you're discipling them, which is fine if you do it according to what we're going to see in Matthew 28. But if they say, you know, to you, "Man, if it wasn't for you, I couldn't have gone through this week. I couldn't have got through." It might make you feel good, and you might think you're doing good, but if they can't make it through this week without you, then now they're dependent on you and not dependent on Christ. No, our job is to bring others to him, to unite others to him. And let's just turn back real quick to John 1. John 1. We see this a couple of times. Our job is to unite people to God. You know, our job is for them to call you one night and say, "You know, brother, I know I asked you this question before, a question possibly, and you don't have to look for the answer because I was in God's Word tonight and he gave me the answer to this question." You know, we are a team and we're brothers in Christ and so forth, but I don't need you anymore to, in a sense, lead me because I have Christ. That would be success. That is what we're looking for. We're looking to draw people to Christ. Let's just look at John 1, verse 41. We've seen these before, but John 1, 41. His couple disciples first meet Jesus. And then one of the two, let's go to 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. He's pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he brought him to Jesus. That's what he did. He brought him to Jesus. That is our job in discipleship. And then Jesus dealt with him. "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called a Cephas." And in verse 45, it says, Philip found Nathanael. Jesus called Philip first. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." I mean, Philip was excited. He had met Jesus. And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" So Nathanael asked him a question. "Can anything good come out of Nazareth? What do you think, in a sense, Philip? What do you think? Can anything good come out of here?" And what was Philip's answer? Philip just said, "Come and see. Come and see. Come and see." And that is our job, is to bring people to Christ. Let's just go to Matthew 28. And we all know this one. It's the great make disciples. And I just want to mention a couple things here before we look at some of the credentials of Christ. Matthew 28. In this section, and we'll just start with verse 17. "When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." That's normal. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, before he said, "Make disciples of all nations," he made this point very clear. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." All authority. has been given to me. He stated that before he went into this area of discipleship. Only he had the authority to tell them to make disciples and then how they were to make disciples. It was him and him alone that has authority over all heaven and on earth. So he stated that first. And then he says, go therefore, because of what I said, I have all authority, and make disciples of all the nations. Now, making disciple is bringing someone to believe and to learn. But how are we to make disciples? That's the important aspect I want to look at here. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. So he commands us, him having all authority and so forth. And then the first thing it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And that whole idea of baptism is to bring somebody to identify with Christ, to publicly identify with Christ. And so what we're trying to do is bring people, we're sort of like a matchmaker in a sense. We're trying to get people to be connected to Christ himself and to be able to show that and to show that identity with Christ. It's like those disciples. Come and see. They wanted them to match them with Christ. And I think the greatest thing we can do in discipleship is to get people to the point where they're dealing with God himself. And so he talks about baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, be identified with the Godhead. And then he says, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded. I'm not pointing at myself. All things that he commanded. Not what our thoughts are. Not this is what I think you should do. No, all the things that I have commanded in my word, and this is the only commands we have, we don't make up new ones, but we are to then teach people all the things that Jesus, we are to, again, to teach them of Christ himself. And then he says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So he is with them. Well, even now, even this very moment, we can introduce somebody to Christ, and Christ is there. He's always available. He will meet anyone, and he is with us now. And so that whole, we could go a lot further than just, we don't have time, but that whole area of making disciples is to bring people to him. He is the only one that's truly qualified. He is the one that is truly qualified. We are his ambassadors. We are his body. We are to be used by him, but only under his authority, and we are to bring people to him and not have our own ideas. I think we just have to be careful when we disciple others. All we can do is point them to Jesus. Don't make them dependent on you. Make them dependent on him. So with that in mind, I just want to look at four key credentials that we see in, let's go back to John 5, four key credentials that are necessary to be suitable for healing an infirmity. Four key credentials. You have to have all four of these, and only Jesus has them completely. All I can do is introduce people to him, and I cannot cure a heart. People, you know, wives sometimes tell their husbands or husbands to the wives or whatever, you just don't understand me. And you know what? You're probably right. I don't completely understand you. But there is somebody that does. And so he is the only one that can truly heal and take care of our infirmities. First of all, one of the four credentials, I'll just name them and then we'll go through them until we're done here. First of all, they have to know the infirmity. They have to know it, the details of it. They have to understand this infirmity. Without understanding it completely, there's no way you can heal it. There's no way to come up with a program, in a sense, to bring it about. You have to know and to understand. Then you have to care. You got to actually care. You got to have empathy. It's not enough just to understand the infirmity and all about it, but you have to have empathy. You have to care. And then you have to take to work. You have to take action. Without taking action, all the other two are worthless. You have to take action and move. And then lastly, and I think one of the most important, you have to have the power to accomplish it. You have to have the power and authority to actually do it. And we see all of these in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just look at the one, first of all, to know or understand. It says in chapter 5, let's just start at verse 5. Now a certain man was there who had infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already had been in that condition a long time. He knew all about this condition. Now this particular man, and we saw before, was, as someone most famously said, one of the deplorables in that society. Someone had to leave him at the pool where they probably went up to the temple. It was probably some kind of an adult daycare here. A multitude of these people that didn't actually contribute to society, but probably were sort of a hassle to have to deal with on a daily basis. In society, he was an absolutely nobody, but Jesus knew all about him. I believe he knew about this infirmity from the very beginning, how it had its beginning. I think he knew the whole process this man had been through. He knew all about this. And just to see this in a couple other situations, if remember, and I'll just go to them real quickly, but remember when he was with the woman at the well in, at Samaria, not only did he know, and again, here is a person that in society is I'll just use it again, one of the deplorables. I mean, she was not only a Samaritan, but in that age, she was a woman which weren't too well, not like today here, but anyways, she was a Samaritan, a woman. She was had many husbands. She was that type of person that this world would not see as important at all. But Jesus, not only it says that he knew that she had five husbands, and the one she was living with wasn't her husband, but she said to them that when she went to the town, "Come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did." Now, they must have had a further conversation that's not recorded here, but he knew everything about this woman. He knew everything about her. "A man that all things that I ever did, could this be the Christ?" And so we see him understanding and knowing people and all things that she ever did. If we turn back to John 1, we see the same thing. If you want to turn to John 1, remember he found Nathanael. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him. We're in chapter 1, verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" So he already knew this person from afar off. Jesus answered and said to him, "Behold, Philip, before Philip called you." So he wasn't just sort of following in his mind. And I'm not going to get into how he knew. Did the Spirit inform him? Was he fully God himself? I don't want to get in that conversation this morning. But even before Philip called you, when I saw you under the fig, or when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Means he knew this person. And he knew all about him. There's even an indication here that he knew what Nathanael was thinking. When someone in that day was under the fig tree, he wasn't just taking a nap under a shady tree. Normally, he was getting away for meditation. That sort of figure of speech under the fig tree was a sort of a sign that this man was spiritually meditating upon the things of God and maybe the Word of God. And in verse 51, well, I'll just say, even this, all of a sudden Nathanael answered and goes, and just like he was blown away, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And then it's a very good indication that Nathanael had been meditating upon Jacob and the ladder to heaven and earth. Because in verse 51, Jesus said to him, "Most surely I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven and open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Jesus was saying, "I am that ladder. I am the connection between heaven and earth. I will bring the two together." Pastor Rabadi gave a masterful message Sunday night about that subject, about Jesus being the one to unite heaven and earth. He did it on the cross, and he'll do it in the great restoration to come. I love the last verse of "This is my Father's world. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me never forget that through the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied. And earth and heaven be one." When earth and heaven are one. And he is that ladder. He is that connection. He's the one that can bring heaven and earth together. And I believe he was speaking to Nathanael in the very thing he was meditating upon. Nathanael is just blown away here. But anyway, so we know he sees and he understands. And each person here, he knows intimately. He knows everything. He knows every aspect of any infirmity that you have. He knows it from the beginning. He knows it, how it started. He knows how it's progressed. He knows how it's affected you. He knows every single thing about it. And sometimes we can look at that, that might be bad or good. It's bad in the sense I can't hide anything from him. I mean, I already told you when I first attended Chisago Lake Baptist, Pastor Cable would have never guessed, and it wasn't for very long, but he could never guess that I was a secret alcoholic. He would have never guessed that. I hid that pretty well. He would have never guessed that. But I was. God knew I was. God knows everything about it. You cannot hide any of the details. He knows each one of us. And so we can't just, those things that are beset us, we saw in Hebrews that sins that so easily beset us, we can't just sort of put them under the rug or hide them and pretend that somehow he doesn't know. He knows all about them. But the good part about it is that he does know all about them. He knows every aspect of them. You can never say to God, "Well, you just don't understand my problem." Oh, yeah, he does. He understands every nuance of that problem, and he's the only one that can develop a plan, and we'll look at that next week when we look at Jesus said to him, "Rise up, take up your bed and walk." He's the only one that can develop that plan. He's the only one that can heal that heart. You know, when Jesus says, "Rise up, take your bed and walk," he knew exactly in the physical aspect here what needed to be changed in his body on the molecular level, everything that needed to be changed, and he changed it. He understood it. You know, no man can ever understand us completely. No man can. No matter how much you explain to him, you know, you see these people on the psychologist couches going back into all this stuff. No man can understand like Jesus. No man. Jesus saw him lying there and he knew. He had already been in that condition a long time. No one told him. No one even knew who Jesus was here at this time. We looked at that before, why they didn't know. But, okay, so to know. And then to care. To care. He had empathy. It says Jesus saw him lying there. And then he asked him, "Do you want to be made well?" It wasn't just, "Oh, this is an interesting case." No, he had empathy. He asked the question, desiring the correct answer that Jesus might be able to move and heal this man. And to care and have empathy is one of the credentials that Jesus had. How many times You see him. I mean, he couldn't even eat. And I mean, he was so busy constantly. And he went away. And then all of a sudden, there was a multitude of people. And he said he had compassion on the people. And he went right in and ministered to them. So we see that he not only knows, understands the infirmity, but he has empathy. He wants to heal you. He wants you to know that he wants to heal you. Do you want to be made well? And then you have to take action. You have to take action. And sometimes it costs you something. I think Todd was sharing in Wednesday nights about sometimes when you minister to people, it costs you something. It hurts sometimes. I mean, this telling this man to rise and take up your bed would cost Jesus something. We see just in just down here in verse 17, but Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." He takes action. But what did this cost him? Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him. I mean, this brought death threats upon him. So he was willing to work. He says, "I am the Father's working, and I am working till now." He is the one to take action. And sometimes there's a cost to that. Sometimes there's a cost. And sometimes it can be hard work. But he is the ultimate one with the credentials. And remember when God said at his baptism, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." He gave him the credentials to be able to accomplish these things. So not only he knows every one of our infirmities, he cares for everyone. Every single person here today, he wants you to be made well. He's reaching out and asking you, do you want to be made well? And he's ready to take action, whatever it costs. And we have to be ready when we answer that there is a cost to be made well. It's glorious on the other side, but there's some real hard work, some real hard plowing to do before that is completely accomplished. But do you want to be made well? To know, to care, to work, and then to have the power and authority to accomplish it. If you don't have the power, you can know all you want and care all you want and even work all you want, but if you don't have the power to go in and literally change that heart, it doesn't do any good. But Jesus has the power and the authority. Well, obviously we see it. Jesus says, "Rise up, take your bed and walk," and immediately the man was made well. But let's just look, and we got a few minutes left, let's just look at a few of the things in John leading up to this that Christ showed he had authority over. We don't have time to really go into any of the details, but I just want to get you to understand that there is nothing too hard for him to take care of. There's nothing you say, "Well, you don't know my problem. It's been so long and I've tried everything." Nothing will help. Oh, yes, he has authority and the power to do it. Let's just look real quick in John 2:11. John 2:11, we're going to see that he had power over all the created order. And again, we don't have time to go into all this, but it says, "This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." He manifested his glory. And we see what he did, you know, creation, there's time, space, matter in creation. I also think it's consciousness and thought. But anyways, those three biggies, the time, space, and matter, and he showed himself that he had authority over all of them. We know that the one was turning water into wine. Do you know the process of that would take? I mean, water is just a simple H2O. Even I'm not a chemist. My dad was the great chemical engineer. He never gave me those genes. I don't know where they are, but they're not here. Anyways, but that's a very simple inorganic complex. But when you change that water into wine, the chemical composition of grape juice or wine, freshly expressed grape juice, consists of maybe 78% water and many dissolved solids. But these soluble solids include numerous organic and inorganic compounds. Whoever taken organic chemistry and so forth would know. But in that wine, there's sugars and organic acids. There's phenolic compounds, nitrogenous compounds, aroma compounds, minerals, peptic substances, and all these are very complicated processes of how they're all put together. And he changed water into that instantaneously. It showed he had a complete authority over matter. It shows, and I'm not going to get into it, but it shows here that he knew about Nathanael's past, and he knew about the future to come. He had power over space. He saw Nathanael probably miles away, sitting under the tree. He had authority over time, space, and matter. All these things were under his authority. You don't think he has authority to heal your entrenched disorders? I think he does. And I'm just going to read these because you only got 5 minutes left. But he had the authority over the temple, the center of worship. And that was amazing. That temple was one of the most it was one of the most secure sites in all Israel. Not only did the high priest have their temple guard, the Romans let the Jews arm themselves in their temple guard. They were the only outfit other than the Romans that could do that. But they had the temple guard there, and they even had their, I can't even remember the name of it anymore, but I think it was the northwest side of Jerusalem. They had their big tower, their big garrison, where all the soldiers stayed, overlooking this thing, just to make sure that no one would cause trouble. And when Jesus came in 2:15, chapter 2:15, when he had come and made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise." He did that in the midst of this military complex that was the temple. And no one had authority to touch him. No one could touch him. He had complete authority over the temple and the center of worship. He had authority over his own life and body in 2:19. I'll just read these real quick. Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Talking about his body. He had authority over his own life and his own body. He had authority over the religious rulers. There was a man in the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He was one of the high rulers. And I hate to say that, but Jesus just shredded this guy, just shredded him. And in verse 10, Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" He had authority over all the religious rulers of the day. He had authority over truth. And I'll just read these real quick. 3:12, "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Things from heaven, from God, complete truth. He had power over the second death. In chapter 3:14 and 15, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." He had authority over the second death. He had authority over the greatest man born of woman, which was John the Baptist. He even said out of his own mouth, "There's never been born of woman one greater than John the Baptist." He was the greatest man, according to the Lord Jesus himself, that was ever born. But in chapter 3, verse 30, this John the Baptist says, "He who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all." And so even John the Baptist says, "He is above me. He's greater than me." He even had authority over the greatest man. He had authority over all the nations, not just Israel. He wasn't just king of Israel. This ministry here in the beginning of John shows that he was also the savior of the world. And remember in John 4:4, he said, "I must go through Samaria." And in Samaria, I'll just read this one, and in verse 42, "Then they said to the woman," they came out from the city, And now they said, now we believe, not because of what you said, of the woman, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So he not only has authority over Israel to be the king of Israel, but authority to be the Lord of the whole world and the whole earth. And he had authority over government officials. We see in the next section here, a king's official or a government official coming and begging Jesus. He would have been directly, he was from Capernaum, but he would have been directly under Herod Antipas, who was up in, had the Galilean, ruler of the Galilean area, which then he was under the Roman rule. But here we see that here is a government official literally beseeching and begging the Lord Jesus Christ to heal his son. I mean, we just see the litany of things that Jesus had authority over. All these things. And then he comes to verse 5, or chapter 5, and we have maybe... This is total conjecture on my part, but one of the most difficult things to do is to change a man's heart. I was telling someone the other day, you know, even Jesus had a lot easier time with the demons. He could command them to do something and they would do it. He commanded them not to tell anybody about him and they didn't. He commanded man that and they ran and did it. But he could tell the demons, command them, and they would actually obey him. But man, he obeyed all men to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And man looked at him and just says, I don't think so. And by the way, I think I want to kill you. That was their response. These deep-seated infirmities of man, Jesus took on at the very last part here, in chapter 5, after all these other things that he had authority over. And he asked the man, do you want to be made well? And he had authority to do it. He has authority to deal with every single one of our infirmities. Don't ever think that nobody can help me. Yes, he can. You're right, probably no man can help you, other than if they're willing to introduce you to Christ, introduce you to his word, and then you can take action. But anyways, that's it. We're quarter after. Next time we'll wrap it up. And just ask the Lord, Father, Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you are, that Jesus alone has that authority. He has all the credentials. Let us go to him, and I just beseech anyone here that has these things. I understand if there's certain maybe portion of Scripture, some things you don't understand. Come to somebody and ask him, and they can help you in the Word to teach you those things. But we don't need a man, Father, to come to be healed of these great infirmities. We need you and you alone, and we have access through you. Those that have come through Jesus, through the cross, Father, now have access to the very throne, your very throne, and you're with us always, and you're continually available. And let us not substitute others and others' ideas, Father, for what is yours alone. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.